sound. So what we're looking at and going through, we've been looking at these different things. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. Let's go over some of your questions from last week, see if you got them worked out and see if there's any comments or things that you learned throughout last week. So first question is, give some examples of how the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart. Anybody got those answers for that? Not everybody at once. He comforts us. That's a good one.
Understanding.
He gives us understanding.
Strength
and empowerment to service and empowerment for witness. He guides us through truth. What does the scripture say about allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your Christian life? That's question number three. What does scripture say about that? What are we supposed to do? What is it?
Inside out.
We learn he teaches his inside. It shows outwardly. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. These questions are good to go over and look at and remind yourself of the things that you learned. What does it mean when the Holy Spirit desires to fill us? Anybody got that thought there? Walk in the Spirit.
He wants us to
obey him. Literally, it means that he's controlling us. He desires to control us and our thoughts, our movements, our actions. Remember the empty glove illustration that you learned about in your devotions throughout the week. What happens when we continually grieve and quench the Holy Spirit? Cease to hear his voice. Cease. Anybody else? Hearts become hard. Mr. Humbert? Another thing is, I think frustration comes in too. As a Christian, as a believer, if we try to live for ourselves and we keep on trying to do our own way instead of letting the Holy Spirit of God do his work and lead us and guide us and comfort us and give us peace, it can become very frustrating as a Christian. That's just the reality, is that we're not designed. God did not design us to do these things on our own. He designed us to where if you don't want to have a frustrating Christian life, remember, you're going to be sitting across the room talking across the table from someone who may be a new Christian or an immature Christian, and they're going to get frustrated. They're going to try to do what's right, and they're going to try to live for God, but they're going to want to keep on the world there too. And that's where the Holy Spirit, he comes in. He comforts us. He leads us. He guides us. He teaches us. He empowers us to live that Christian life. And it's an important lesson they understand. If you want to be a successful Christian, that you're going to have to let the Holy Spirit dictate your life. Next thing is, where is a list of the fruit of the Spirit in the Bible, and what are the fruits of the Spirit? Anybody? Galatians chapter 5. Right, and then you have the love, joy, peace. That was your memory verses for last week. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Remember, against such there is no law. Last question, what are three ways you should yield to the Holy Spirit? What are three of the ways that you should yield to the Holy Spirit? It was found in your book there, too.
Say no to the flesh.
Okay. Okay. They also give you, on your last page, when we do the application, they gave you three things to make a definite commitment. And that's important. You got to make the decision. Hey, I'm going to serve the Lord with my life. I'm going to yield myself to the Holy Spirit. Then it says, daily reaffirm that on your prayer list. When you talk about the Holy Spirit of God, and he's there, and you come to him and says, you know, there was a day and a moment in my life when I said, I'm going to give my heart over to the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to let him yield it. Daily put it on a prayer list. Remind yourself of that today. Say, you know, and remind yourself every single day, hey, I want to give myself to the Holy Spirit. And then the next one, specifically ask the Holy Spirit to develop the areas in your life that you see you are lacking. It's not a surprise to him that you have areas that you're lacking. He knows all about you. He knows exactly what's going on. And this is what you're sitting there and you're explaining. You're going across and you're trying to help somebody. You say, well, I don't think I'll ever be comfortable to do that. Well, okay, but why? Because we're supposed to want to do this. This is something that you can go through with children, grandchildren, friends, even specific lessons. When people have questions about certain doctrines, we're giving you a resource that you can use to be able to teach others also. And it's something that you can learn from and gives you illustrations and thoughts. Anybody got a comment about devotion, something that they learned last week during the devotions? Miss Martha. Yes. We skipped number two, yes. Well, it's a pretty easy answer. So whose job is it to convict others to trust Jesus as their Savior? It was the Holy Spirit. So that's the answer there. We skipped it because it's something that I thought that most of you probably would have known. The devotion that I enjoyed helped me, and it was filled with for service. It talked about in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. We've talked a lot about stewardship back in November. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's the grace of God that we want to be a steward of. And then it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. So when we're doing these things, it's not something that we're trying to do in our own actions. It's something that we're trying to do through the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit of God does it in our lives, you know who's going to get the glory? God is. And that's what our desire is that God get the glory in this and through this. So let's head over to chapter number 8, the life of the disciples. Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You're going to see that many of the verses are found in the chapter. Also, there's going to be PowerPoints presentation for the verses that we go through as we look at the life of the disciple. And this is a good lesson. You know, this is something that, as we talked about many times, when someone gets into church, to become a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school person, nowadays that's hard to get somebody to be that faithful. Nowadays, you're just happy if they show up every single Sunday morning, and that's what the grounding and the rooting and rooting in Christ is done here. This the life of the Holy the how the Holy Spirit we deal with the Holy Spirit helps us. The life of the disciple just kind of tells us and shows us what the Word of God says. It gives you a chance to sit across from that table and say, you know, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is something that is important. It's something that we should all want to be. And but also shows them what it exactly means. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, we'll be there in a little while when we get to that spot. Let's see here. So the life of the disciple, your memory verse for this week is, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now that's not the Christian life that many churches try to preach and teach. That's not the Christian life that is given to people today, and they try to water it down, and they try to say, hey, Christ doesn't care about what you do. You can live whatever way you want. You don't have to follow after him. He's just happy that you've accepted salvation. Now, he's not willing that any should perish, but that is the beginning of a journey that God wants us to be a part and to take part of. And in this discipleship, Jesus Christ himself says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so we're going to discuss this morning, and like I said, this is in preparation for you someday to be able to discuss with another person what a true disciple of Jesus Christ is. There are fans of Jesus Christ, and the Bible talks about people that were fans of his, that would follow after him, that would get excited about the things he did, but to be a true follower, it's something completely different. So let's go ahead and get started in this. During Christ's ministry on earth, he had multitudes of people who followed him and many people who believed on him, but few people were willing to follow him unconditionally. And I make notes on my papers, and I read Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27 and verse 33, and I ask myself this question, am I a true disciple of Jesus Christ? I want to be a follower of his. That's my desire. But listen to what it says here, what a disciple is. There's a great multitude with him, and he turned and said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And you know, someone sitting there for the first time and reading through that passage of scripture, they may become confused. But this is what you're supposed to be doing as a discipler or as a mentor. Help them understand that. that God tells us that he wants us to love him supremely, and that we should, our attraction of our heart, and we should love him with all our heart, with all our mind, all of us should have a great passion for him. And as with that great passion with him, you're going to explain to him that he says to truly be a follower of his, your love for me must outweigh our love for our father, our mother, our wife, or children, to truly be a follower, to truly be a disciple. And then he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A lot of people like say, if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, raise your hand. People would raise their hands in multitudes. But when we come to this question and look at this, am I a disciple? So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, you're not able to be my disciple if you do not do these things. And in this lesson, we will look at what the life of a disciple looks like. Being a true disciple is a process of surrendering daily, battling sin in our lives, and living a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. What does it mean to fully follow Jesus? As someone once said, salvation is the miracle of a moment. Discipleship is the process of a lifetime. And I want to encourage you today that people need to understand this at the early part of their Christian lives. You know, when they're first got saved, when things are new, and when they're understanding the Bible and the what the Bible can do for them, and what the Holy Spirit can do for them, and what Jesus Christ has done for them, all those different things, and you come to this moment in time, now Christ wants you to live a surrendered life. Look what it says, a disciple is fully surrendered to God. A disciple is fully descended to God. Full surrender to God is the beginning point of true discipleship. This is when they understand that we're not just looking to become someone who's just saved. We're not looking for someone that just is a regular Christian. We're desire to sit down with you and talk with you is to make you become, and inside out, make you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, a true follower, something that pleases God with their lives. Because there's plenty of other people that don't live the Christian life that profess to be a Christian, but you don't want to do that. You don't want to be like that. You want to be what God wants you to be. You desire to do what he's done for you because you see what he did for you on the cross, and that makes you want to be a disciple of his. How do you do that? And that's, first of all, you must be fully surrendered to God. Romans 12:1 is a very famous verse, but remember, if it's highlighted here, you want to, or bold it, you want to have them open up their Bibles and look to it. It gives them used to using the Bible. It gives them used to reading the Bible. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And there you have underneath this point, you got those 3 points. The first word inside your lessons for your blank is motivated. Motivated. Notice 3 truths about surrender based off of Romans 12:1. You teach them that a verse, you can break it down and you teach them something. First word is motivated. It's motivated by God's mercy to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It is a realization of the great mercy of God has shown to us that it compels us to surrender our lives. Someone sitting across that table might be looking at you thinking that you're crazy. You know, why in the world would I want to surrender my life to God? Why in the world would I want to give my all to God? And this is what you're explaining to them. The reason why I want to surrender my life to God is because of the mercy he's shown to us, the mercy he's demonstrated to us. And this verse is saying we're motivated by God's mercy. I beseech you. That word means beg you by the mercies of God. Based off of how God has treated you is the reason why we should want to fully surrender our life. Next thing, not only is it motivated, it is complete. Complete, C-O-M-P-L-E-T-E. That's your next blank. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. So it's complete. Now, this word sacrifice would have meant something to this first century Jewish people. They have seen lamb after lamb after lamb slaughtered and given as a sacrifice. And you explained that to them. They had to be a sacrifice meant that you had to give everything. That lamb gave its life. And that Jesus was that sacrifice for us. It was a complete transaction. But for us, it's not a sacrifice where we die. It's a living sacrifice. This means that we surrender every area of our lives to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but when I read just that sentence alone, we surrender every area of our lives to the Lord, that's convicting. Is that really truthful about us? And you help them. Says there, God cares about the way you live. And to be a follower of His, you have to surrender every area of your life to the Lord. This includes our relationships, our activities, our entertainment, our money, our possessions, our goals, our dreams, our time, everything. Of course, this doesn't mean that you have no relationships, activity, entertainment, etc. But we give God control over each of these areas and are surrendered to follow His direction in each. So not only is it something that motivates us and something that is complete, it is reasonable. Reasonable is your next plank, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable to ask, for God to ask you to do this as Creator, but also more importantly as Lord of our lives. Jesus gave His life for us. Giving ours back to Him is the least we can do. Jesus made a full surrender of a clear condition of His discipleship. And that's what we see here in Matthew 10, verses 37 through 38 in your book. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And we so many times people think that Christ got something special when He got us. But that's what we want to explain to the new Christian, is that we're not worthy of what God did for us. And we should want to commit our lives and surrender our lives to them. And it's motivated by the mercies of God. It's a complete sacrifice, and it is something that's reasonable. God is attractive to us when we are small. The Bible says that He giveth grace to the humble. Is when we think so much of ourselves and think, man, God got something really good when He got me. He should be just thankful. I'm a child of His now. That's not being a disciple. It's when we understand our place and who we are and who He is and what He's done for us, we'd be willing to give our lives to Him. He is to have first place in our lives above every human relationship or commitment. And is that something somebody across the table is going to understand? No. They're going to have to learn that over the years, just like we had to learn over the years. But someone needs to tell them that's the goal that they need to get to. Someone needs to say, this is what God desires for your life, and this is how you're going to get there. Because I know most of us, I know when I was reading through it, I want to recommit my life. I want to say, Lord, this is something I want to be a better disciple. I want to be a better follower. I want to surrender every area of my life. I want my love to be supreme to You above everything else. And have I gotten there? I'm still working on it. And that's what you tell the person. But how do you do that? And that's what the lesson helps you understand how to be a disciple. Next thing is, a disciple battles sin in the flesh. A disciple is going to battle sin in the flesh. One of the most discouraging realizations for a new Christian is that they still sin. It would be nice if when we got saved, our ability to sin vanished, but it's simply not the case. As long as we are on this earth, we battle sin, or at least we're supposed to battle sin. You know, in our lives, we come to this moment in time, you're sitting across the table from that individual and saying, hey, do you still struggle with some of the things you used to do? Are there things in your heart and things in your life that you wish that you didn't do? Maybe you struggle with reading the Bible as much as you should, or praying as much as you should, or maybe some music that you wanted to give up when you became a Christian still struggles, or maybe your thought life, or maybe this, and you're honest with them and say, you know, that's a battle that you're going to have for the rest of your life, but you have victory. And you can have victory through Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So you see in this passage of Scripture here, he's saying that that temptation is not something that God is trying to give you so that way He can see. God's not going to tempt you to do evil, but see where that temptation leads you. You're still going to be tempted, but you want to fight against that temptation. You want to put on the boxing gloves and you want to fight against sin, but a lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people that are new Christians, they realize they struggle and they might just say, you know what, that's something I guess I have to deal with. I mean, how many of us say that area of my life is just something I had to deal with? That bad attitude, that mouth that maybe we have, that lack of patience. We just learn about those fruits of the spirits, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. You know, that all that gentleness, that goodness, the faith, you know, that meekness, that temperance. I bet you all of us have something in that list that says, you know, I could work on, but do we truly work on it? Or we have we sought it, it's okay. A true disciple is someone who's going to fight the flesh. There are three main sources. Your next blank is the word three. Three main sources of temptation. The three forces that are constantly working against us is, number one, the world. The world's systems, philosophies, and practices are directed against God. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And you explain to them, this: the world's going to have an attraction to you. Its philosophies, its systems, its practice, it's directed totally against God. The flesh: before you were saved, your mind, will, and emotions were trained to live apart from God. The old patterns of your mind, will, and emotions are at odds with the new partners God wants to create in your life. And this is something that many people just need to be explained. You know, if the Spirit of God lives in you and you still have the flesh you deal with, it's going to be a battle. It's going to be something that you struggle with, and it's something that you have to learn with. That, you know, the things, just because we've gotten saved doesn't mean that we're not going to still deal with our flesh. And people need to understand that that struggle is normal, but that struggle can be won also. Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 24, the Bible says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another," that there's a spiritual side and a fleshly side, "and they war against one another. So you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then you have the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." You know, there's two comparisons. Your flesh is going to lead you this direction. The Spirit's going to lead you this direction. And those that are Christ, they're going to crucify the flesh. You also have the devil. And the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan actively and persistently targets the child of God with temptation, so much so that one of his names is even the tempter. And you come to the spot that we know the devil is real. But you know, the person sitting across that table might still have this impression of a guy with horns and a pitchfork that lives in hell all the time. But it's something that we understand, that the Bible says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And it's something that they understand. There is a devil, there is a Satan, and he is real and someone we need to fight against. Next blank is power. Power. God has given us the power to overcome temptation. God has given us the power to overcome temptation. Thankfully, we are often tempted to sin. God has given us the power to overcome temptation. When Jesus died for us on the cross, he broke the power that sin has over us, setting us free to respond to his power in us. And so he's given us the power. This is a great Bible truth that many Christians do not claim. Many Christians just choose to believe that they have to live in sin. But what does the Bible say? It says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." You could tell the individual, you don't have to serve that sin. You don't have to do sin. You can yield your body. Romans 6 is a wonderful chapter in the Bible. It talks about how we can yield our members to instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness. A person needs to hear that, because sometimes I know sin in my life and sin in the past in my life, it seemed like it has such a grip and such a hard hold on you. It's like you're never, ever going to get rid of it. You never thought you were going to be able to overcome this or overcome that. But God gives us the power. The phrase "old man" refers to our old nature that had no power to say no to sin. Temptation itself is not sin. When we feel tempted, we have the power to resist the temptation. Says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. "There have no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." Actually, I think this is your memory verse for the week. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." you know, the scripture that's found here helps us understand that we're able to bear you can have success and you can have victory. I know your flesh is screaming, no, you can't have victory. But the Holy Spirit of God says, if you're a Christian, you do not have to be a servant to that sin. That even though there is a temptation, there is a way of escape that comes. Next thing, the word use. U-S-E. Use the word of God is your next blank. What is the way escape that God has given us? Notice the ways God has given us this to overcome the temptation. And so when you're talking to somebody, he says, I know it seems impossible to overcome that sin. But to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to surrender these areas. So, well, how do I surrender these areas? You use the word of God. Even Jesus used the word of God when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. When you experience regular temptation or sin in a particular area, find several verses. You can have verses for the individual that deal with that area. Then memorize those verses so you have them in your heart at the time of temptation. There's something in the back of the book that helps show you different verses that go with different temptations. Psalms 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Remember is your next blank. Remember, you do not have to sin. God's grace gives you the power to say no to sin. So that next blank is remember. God's grace doesn't teach us to just go live whatever way we want, but instead it teaches us that we can deny ungodliness. For the grace of God, and you have your verses there, Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches us. Now the world and the church, other churches and liberal churches will teach you that because you have the grace of God, you can just go do whatever you want and God will not care. That's not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us that when we understand the grace of God, that's going to make us want to deny ungodliness and deny worldly lust. And this is how we're supposed to live. This is going to be brand new for that guy sitting across it, unless they've grown up in church, unless they understand that. But it's going to become fresh and new that God decides and God wants us to live a life of discipleship. Next thing, not only use the word of God and remember you don't have to sin, avoid, A-V-O-I-D, avoid temptation when possible. You don't have to live around that sin. You tell that person there, if you struggle with alcohol, you don't need to go to the bar. Well, they probably don't need to go to the bar anyway, but they don't need to be around people that are drinking. And if there are different things you can avoid. Sometimes we set ourselves for temptation by making it easy to sin. The Bible calls us making provision for the flesh. And you're teaching somebody something brand new, something we had to learn ourselves, and something you can mentor an individual and say, man, I remember when I used to struggle with, and you could fill in the blank. I used to struggle with having a clean thought life, but when I stopped watching certain things, when I stopped looking at certain things, that helped that. I avoided that. I didn't go past those TV channels, or I didn't turn the TV on when I would be tempted to watch the wrong thing. I didn't go past that area in the store that would have those magazines that would cause me to want to, you know, I didn't go around and drink, be around people that were drinking alcohol, even in a restaurant, because those things tempted me, and I avoided those things. The Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Explain what that means and make not provisions for the flesh. Next thing, avoid ungodly friends. The next blank is friends, F-E-R-I-N-D-S. If there are particular people who lead you into a place of temptation, don't spend time with them. You say, wow, that sounds kind of rough. Well, there are certain people that are they're going to draw you back, that you someday see the importance of winning someone to Christ. You may need to avoid them for a time till you become stronger so you can go and try to present the gospel to them. 1 Timothy 5:22, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Believe me, if you start living for God as a disciple of Jesus Christ, they're going to want to stay away from you. You know, if you stop wanting to drink and you stop wanting to do this, you stop wanting to do that, you don't care about the things of the world, you begin caring about the things of God, you know what? They're going to see the change in your life and they're not going to want to be around you anymore. Next blank, ask, A-S-K, ask for help. If you are held bondage in a habitual sin, ask a godly, mature Christian, perhaps your discipler, maybe a Bible class leader or a pastor, to pray with you and hold you accountable. In some cases, you may need biblical counsel to understand how God's word can give you victory over the specific sin you're fighting. The devil doesn't want to let anybody go, especially someone who's only been saved or an immature Christian that is going through discipleship class. There, the devil does not want to see them become a five-star Christian. They're going to fight. He's going to fight tooth and nail. There's going to be things in their life. They're going to say, well, I know you say that we can reckon ourselves dead. I know you say I don't have to sin, but there are people who need more help than that. There are people that maybe you need to direct them to a pastor, and maybe you need to direct them to maybe someone who's even more mature to you in a spiritual life, or someone who has seen those things and been through those things and help even in biblical counseling. There's good biblical counseling out there too. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess your faults one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Next blank is accounts, A-C-C-O-U-N-T-S, accounts. Keep short accounts with God. The moment the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, confess it to God, agreeing with him that it is sin, and ask for his forgiveness. And then you can tell that wonderful verse in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Next blank is yield. Yield, Y-E-I-E-L-D, to the Holy Spirit. Begin each day in prayer, yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. You see in the verse here, if you walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Satan tries to wear us down by reminding us of our past sins and telling us that there's no use to keep up the fight. A disciple of Jesus Christ, however, refuses to believe a lie. A disciple keeps fighting sin to live a life that's pleasing to God. So you see, the first part is that there is a fight that's involved if you want to be a disciple. The next thing you see is that there is a sanctified life or a set apart life that God has for us as a disciple. So lots of people don't like to talk about standards. Lots of people don't like to talk about a set-apart life. But that's what God has called us to. The next blank is a two-word blank, is set-apart, S-E-T, and the word apart, A-P-A-R-T. The word sanctified simply means it refers to something that is distinguished or sacred. God instructs us to keep our lives pure of sin and to live in a way that is set apart to God. As we live a sanctified life, God can use us in his service. You see where it says this here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth that them that are his, and let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if you name the name of Christ, you say you're a Christian, you should depart from iniquity. And then he begins talking about the life or how we can be used. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So what the Bible is saying here is that we can be meet for the master's use. We can actually be a vessel that is of honor. We can actually be set apart to do something for God. And I want to be used by God, the creator of the universe, the one who's died for me. I want to be used. I want to be a vessel. And that's what you're explaining to a person. It's not just saved and you do it. No, it's something that each person has a gift and each person has a tool that God has designed them to do a work for him and service for him. And it begins with living that set apart life. Next thing, we serve a holy God. Isaiah 6:3 says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Exodus 15:11 puts it this way. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God is not only free of sin, but he is exalted above all. Your next blank is, we serve a holy God. That was your blank there. Your next blank is live, L-I-V-E. God calls us to live holy lives. Because God is holy, he calls us as his people to live holy lives. It's his desire there, and he's given us that. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which have called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, when that person's sitting there, they know what holiness means a little bit. they're thinking, man, God wants me to be a holy, live a holy life. There are a lot of Christians who don't believe that today. At least they don't act like they believe that today. And then you see, how do you get there? And that's found in, you got your verse of Romans 12:2, how you not to be conformed to this world. In all manner of conversation, our lifestyles are to be distinct as God's children. We should be distinct in our speech, in our appearance, in every aspect of our lives, show forth the holiness of God. So this is where you begin to just explain to them, you know, God has a certain thing he wants us to do and be like. The truth is called the doctrine of separation. Separating is not isolating ourselves from the world into God, but it does show here, and there's some verses here. I had told you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in a second too. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's some wonderful verses talking about being separated for the Lord. It says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then, this is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, say if he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he committeth fornication, sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, those are not popular verses in the day and time that we live in, but they're verses that people need to hear. They're not going to hear that, those verses, a lot when it comes to the things that they may listen to on the radio or the other things. So they need to hear that this is what God expects and wants. We live in a culture that glorifies immorality. Many Christians have lived in sexual sin or wrestle with temptations that are of sexual nature. If this is something that you struggle with, share that with your pastor or mentor. Ask for counsel on breaking from it and accountability for your walking in victory. Now, some reason they choose the immorality issue, but that could be any type of sin that they're dealing with. The world wants to conform us to be like it, but God tells us instead to let his word renew our minds so that we can become like him. And that's where you get your verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. And next blank is grace. Grace. God's grace develops holiness. God's grace develops holiness. And you see this, that you remind them of this, that the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, we learned what grace was earlier, God's unmerited favor in our life teaches us something. It teaches us that we're supposed to deny ungodliness, we're supposed to deny worldly lust. You say that God's grace is something that it translates this way. Because he did this for us, we should want to do this. And the only way we're going to do this is if when we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When you're talking with somebody, they might have questions. Your 14-book week or 13-book week might take 26 weeks as you're going through the things and talking with them and guess encouraging them. In this setting, obviously, we don't have as much time to answer every single buddy's question, but you don't want to rush through the things when people are asking questions. When they have a desire to know more, stop and take time. Now, don't let them ask you questions that don't pertain to the lesson. You could say, you know what, we can talk about that at the end, but let's focus on this here now and try to go through that, to try to teach them and help them and encourage them. The Christian life is a holy life, and it will manifest itself in separation from activities that are sinful or questionable, activities that would harm our testimony as well as tell others about the Lord. You should know that living a set-apart life is not always easy. Not everyone will understand. Even Jesus himself was ridiculed and persecuted. And you can tell them that. You know, you're going to live a life and people are going to mock you and laugh at you and not understand. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of this household, righteously and godly in this present world? So you come to this moment in time, he says, look, they persecuted Christ. They're going to persecute you. Be ready for that. The devil's going to do whatever he can to try to stop you from serving him. Even as we seek to live in a way that honors God's holiness, we must also allow his allow his love to show through our lives. A lack of holiness will harm our witness, but it is our love that is a mark of a true disciple. And it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And it's the response that, you know, that's how people are going to know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not about your standards, but God desires for you to live a holy life, a set apart life, a discipleship life, a discipled life. And so let's look at the applications, and then we will be done for this morning. So here's your application there. Your next blank is decision. It's page 167, decision. Make a definite decision to fully surrender to God. Similar to what we saw last week with the Holy Spirit, make that decision. I'm going to surrender to God. Just as the Old Testament animal sacrifice would be once for all sacrifice, make a once for all commitment to unreservedly follow the Lord. Record the date here and also in your Bible. It gives you a spot there. And in response to God's mercy, I choose today once for all to yield apart every part of my life as a living sacrifice to God. Now, I wouldn't have people just fill that out just because you're sitting there. Okay, write that date in. But when they make that decision, and what you want to encourage them to make that decision, then he says you follow it from there. Daily ask God to search your heart. One of the key to victories over sin is to stay close fellowship of God. Ask him to reveal any sin in your life, then ask him to forgive you. And we see those verses that we're familiar with. And that's part of our prayer list should be, Lord, search me. Many a times with our pride, we don't realize the sins that we have. We need God to show us. So that next blank was search. Make a definite decision is your first sentence. Second sentence is daily ask God to search your heart. Next blank is examine your life. Examine your life. Can other people see the distinction of God's holiness in you? Are there habits, activities, or associations that you need to change? Examine it. Ask God to search it. He'll point something out to you. Examine what he's pointing out to you. Ask him what you should change in that. So that's it for the lesson this morning. Now, to get everything out of that, because we go through it quickly, means that you're going to go home and not only do your daily devotions, you're going to go over and read over those things again. And next time when you go to disciple somebody, you're not going to base off the things you learned however many months or years earlier, you're going to be going through these lessons and learning them yourself so you can teach others also.